Welcome to TSF Life, a podcast ministry of the Shepherd's Fellowship Church in Marion, Ohio. TSF Life is designed to bring you biblical teaching in a relational way that's easy to apply to your life. Let's join Pastor Tom Hypes as we dive into today's teaching.
So let's dig in. Let's get back into our studies. We're going to be going back to Acts chapter 6. I think looking around the room, most everybody has been with us at one point or another within our study. But if you're online, we've been kind of going through Acts and looking at the Great Commission, where Christ has called us as the Christians, as the church, to lead people to Jesus, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and to disciple one another, or to teach each other what he's commanded of us and what he exhibited for us to be able to follow a life of freedom that he's designed us for. And as part of that, in Acts 1, he tells us where to do it. He tells us to do that in our hometown, our country, to people that are different than us, and then to all the ends of the earth. And then the way for the Holy Spirit to have the power and the authority and the wisdom and the discernment to be able to do that well. So we've been following that path from that moment to where they're at, and where they're at is still in Jerusalem. I still want to make sure that we're keeping that overriding understanding, because when it comes to the fullness of the mission, we're not there yet. Right now, we've been looking at how we as the church, as we as individuals, take the message out to our hometown and the ups and the downs that come with that, and how the Holy Spirit leads us through that, and what they experienced and how it helps us. So we are getting close to moving more into Judea, more country, moving more close to Samaria, which are people that are different than us. Again, there's no place for racism or that kind of division within the church. But right now, most of 95% of what we're looking at is in Jerusalem. And we're just kind of starting to nudge into that story of how it branches out. And we'll be looking at that next week and the week after. But I still think that there's something here that we can learn from. Again, remember how we've been in these roller coasters? It's like it's the Holy Spirit high, and then we have a clash with the world, and it kind of gets depletes us. Again, not defeats us, but depletes us. And then it goes back up again as the Holy Spirit fills again. Our most recent roller coaster has been the signs and wonders after Ananias and Sapphira, right? That was down here. The signs and wonders, the community continues to build. And then they are arrested again and go into court and are accused and threatened and beaten. You know, we need that refreshment. And then last week, we really run into where after their freedom, that they started going up as the community was growing, and as they were celebrating that they had the right to be persecuted for Christ, and that continued to move forward. So now we went up last week, so we're getting ready to go down. It's not going to be a full down this week, because there's a specific section within this that I want to see talk about. So you see the persecution growing, but also what it means to us today. And then next week, we're going to the top of a big hill to get a big, what do you call that, fall within the roller coaster ride of things. So let me start reading here. And like I said, it's going to look pretty good overall, but there is the first challenge that they really come across internally. Verse 1 of 6 says, "Now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, 'It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we would devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word.' What they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Proe, and Nicky, and Timon from the Lion King, if you all remember his big moment, Parmenas and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch," which Antioch is coming. That's a huge, beautiful story. "These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith." So just, again, just kind of break this through, make sure that we're catching everything that's in here. We've been going up that roller coaster. It's growing in spite of the challenges that have been going on. There still is very thriving community, very growing community. very caring community. But now, again, this is the first time that they are going to have an internal conflict. An internal conflict that makes sense. Okay, so if we just start at Pentecost, there's, what, 2,000, 3,000 added to the number that day. There's another point where 2,000 people were added to the number at that particular time. We've had two different references about how it's growing even more and growing even more and growing even more. So within a very short period of time in Jerusalem, a massive movement that happened that becomes very quick, very short. Again, what we had in the upper room, 140 people with Pentecost, and then praying and being devoted to the word, being to the prayer, to the fellowship, and to the seeking of what God had. And then all of a sudden, within a short amount of time, you've got at least 8,000 to 10,000 people. So there's going to be growing pains from something like that. That's going to take some major changes. And the first one that we come up with is that the Hellenist widows, and the Hellenists are Greek Jews, so their widows are being overlooked in this massive chaos of taking care of one another and the massive amount of grace. And so it goes to the leaders. Now, this is not... And I've seen some different Bible scholars have some different views on this. For me, this is not a Samaritan-like type situation where they're different than them, so we don't want to give them food. A lot of the disciples were Greek, Jewish people that came to the Lord. It's just they couldn't keep up, to me. That's my commentary. Brace it if you want it. And so it all goes to the apostles, which makes sense. Whenever there's a problem in the church, it goes to the leaders, right? Especially here. That's all they got. Is the leaders, the apostles. So they're in charge of this. If we look at the scripture that we've read so far, when people sold the property and people gave money, where did it go? To the apostles' feet. That's what they were used to doing, and the apostles were taking care of the people as well as the ministry. And the way the apostles respond is an extreme, beautiful, Holy Spirit-driven amount of wisdom. And I want to make sure we get that, because being in a pastor role, we know you want to take care of everybody. You want to fix everything, and it would be very easy. And I've seen this in churches, is that the lead elders or the pastor takes and becomes in charge of taking care of all the needs within the body, and then we're no longer doing outreach outside the body. If Satan can get you there, he's happy, because the church is not being influential to the community around it. So they, in that moment, as they're seeking at this thing, say, we can't do both. I love that. I just love that. We can't do both. But we as the church can. We as the church can find people that have the right makeup as far as their spiritual gifts, as far as their passions, as far as their experiences. We can bring people in that love Jesus. We can bring people in that are caregivers at heart, that have that focus, that have that skill. And we can give it to them. And then all of us working together, then we can be the church both inside and outside. And that again, I'm telling you, that is not man logic. It's just when the man goes, yeah, that makes sense. That makes sense. Because we're caregivers. And we see the apostles are loving people, and they want to care for people. So I just love that extra little bit within that. So they put together a team. Stephen gets a little extra love there, right? He gets told man of faith and Holy Spirit. And I hope all these other guys are too. But he gets a little extra love because he's about to become a major, major story, which we're going to talk about next week. He's a main player in what we're about to dig into when the roller coaster goes flying downwards. So that's his little origin story. Here's the rest of the guys. The apostles take and approve them. And it works. The Holy Spirit's right. The word increases. People continue to come to the Lord. People are taken care of within the body. And it continues to multiply within the local area, within their community. Don't miss this line. The last line of it is setting up next week for this hill that we're about to go slamming down. A great member of the priest became obedient to the faith. If you've been with us, you've seen how much the synagogue leaders, especially the Sadducees, have been hating this whole Christian movement thing. And now they've got their own priest converting and following Jesus. That's a lot more tension that's going on, and we're about to see things come to a head. But I love how the flow of the scripture is, and make sure that we see how these things come together. So here's what I want to do. It's going to be a little bit different, especially since I'm still a little loopy from the graduation open house and all that. But I want to go through this and really bring a lot of things I can't say they're like behind the scenes and you guys don't know what the elders are thinking and stuff. I just don't think we talk about it a lot. And one of the things we're going to find is if we are going into our local community as individuals in a church, and people, that invites people in. And where you get people, you get messiness. And that's part of TSF. We love the messiness. It's harder, but it's more beautiful, you know, as we were doing the 100% love, 100% truth. So as we are inviting more and more people in, we're going to be inviting more and more need in. And all of us have different back stories. All of us have different church experiences. All of us have different ways that people in our life have done things as far as the church and how they help people, how they don't help people. That gives us a lot of different views of what the church should do and shouldn't do, what we as individuals should do and shouldn't do when it comes to helping people in need. But the biblical's not, the Bible's not quiet on this. And so if we just continue to have all the multiple assumptions and then people come that need help, we're setting ourselves up for a lot of misunderstandings, a lot of hurts, and maybe even possible splits. That's how Satan works in other churches. And so I'd rather us all be on the same page, even though it's a little bit of a deep conversation to go to. There's a lot of details within it. I might even just go off on tangents. But it's important we're all on the same page. So as we continue to help people in need and continue to help our community, we're all on the same page on why we do what we do. Does that make sense? Okay, so the rest of this is like note-taker heaven. It's all about the notes today. And even going to be up on the screen for you, but we've got to be on the same place so we don't have division within the church. So the first one I'm going to give you is this. The church should help material needs of people. That is true. The church should help the material needs of people. We've seen this over and over and over again in the early church. We see everybody coming together to be able to help with the needs of others. This is absolutely a true statement about the church, about that we take care of each other and we take care of those within the community around us as part of our outreach and our love for the community that's around us. Everybody still good? Everybody's good there? Last week, at the end of our gathering, I read James chapter 1 over you because it's just chocked full of nuts of great stuff when you're going through hardship, which we talked about last week as part of our mission as well. But I'm going to give one of those back, James 1, verse 27. And this is a pet peeve topic for me. I've talked about this before. It's very popular for non-Christians and probably even more popular for Christians to slam on the word religion. I'm not religious. I'm a Christ follower. It's not about religion. It's a relationship. It makes sense because we're using the definition that the word uses of religion, the structure, the legalism, whatever the case may be. Biblically, I would still, and I know this is not the primary. The primary is reaching people where they're at. But religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans, widows in their afflictions, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. That is beautiful. And I'm all about that religion. It's just that we have been such a poor representation. Churches, we talking generically, right? That the world defines it differently. The world defines it differently. So it can be, you can post it if you want to, and I'll just kind of grip my teeth, and I won't say anything, because what you're doing, you've got the right heart, so thank you for that. But this is what religion is. We are to be pure and undefiled before God, the Father, by visiting orphans and widows in their afflictions. Orphans, at the time that James wrote this, had nobody. There was not foster care. There was not other systems in place. If they had family, great. If not, they had nobody. Church, step in. Widows could not make their own money of any kind of substantial amount. Their husband, their primary support is all gone. And it's a different culture at that time, and they need full support. Church, step in. So once you accept Jesus as leader and forgiver in your life by acknowledging with your mouth he's the Son of God, believing in your heart he died and rose again, and are following him, this is what it looks like. I'm going to follow him. And I'm going to take care of those who need to have nobody else to take care of them. It's our job. It is a big, very big part of our position. So that sets me up to point number two. That's where it gets a little bit more uncomfortable. The church should not help with every material need of people. Okay, now it's going to get a little bit more uncomfortable as we go. But the church should not help with every material need of people. For instance, the scripture has told us to take care of widows, right? Let's go to, what would that next? 1 Timothy 5. It's going to be a longer one. This is Paul writing to Timothy as a young man in ministry that he considered his son. He says, honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues the supplications and prayers night and day, but she who is self-indulgent is dead, and even while she lives, burp. Nope. Is the rest of it gone? Oh, no, maybe. Okay. Feels like we missed a slide, but that's okay. You know what? When you're missing a little bit of the board, you just go to the board. See if I mess something up. 5, I'll start that in 3. Okay. I'm just going to start from the beginning. We'll just go for it. Honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues the supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. There was not a missing slide, so here we go. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So now we're seeing that it's breaking out. We are to be there for widows who don't have anybody else. Okay? And this principle comes in, it ends up becoming into a lot of, at least our decision making, to make sure that we're following the heart of this as well. So let's put it this way. So there's a widow and you're a Christian, that doesn't mean you automatically go to the leadership and say, okay, here's my bills, just start paying them, right? There's a hierarchy here of how those needs are to be taken care of. If you're a widow or you're alone and you're struggling and you have kids and they're not helping you, this is pretty severe. You're worse than an unbeliever. Worse than an unbeliever. If you have grandkids and not helping you, that's worse than an unbeliever. Now, that's not the widow's fault whether or not they do it, but that sure is a big warning to those that are in the family. Does that make sense? The widow shouldn't be taking care of everybody else. The family should be taken care of her. Or vice versa with respect to widowers as well. And then... today we have extra steps because we do have programs and groups and different things that can help as well, which do come into play after family, I believe. That can be very helpful. For instance, there's a family we were working with, and I'm saying we to kind of keep things more confidential as possible, but we were working within our network. And she was like just overrun with utilities. She was just behind in utilities in a massive way. And so started looking at the programs that she could get into to help with that. And she was already in programs to help with that, where it was just a set amount each month to be able to keep things more manageable. Well, what happened when they got in looking at it is the amount she was paying for that program was 3 times more than what she would be paying each month normally. So once she had that understanding, then she could get off those programs. Then she has those credits. Now she's caught up, and now we have different. So there's also a lot of help by helping people get educated as well. And then when you have people that do not have family, do not have outside sources of help, do not have if they're budgeting really well but still don't have enough, and there's nobody else there, that's where we step in. That's where the church comes in. That's where Christians step into one another. And here's the reason for that. If people are taking the resource, because everything's limited resource outside of what God just goes nuts about. What I know is God will always give us the resources to what he calls us to, period. We've never in 20 years had a time that we say, God wants us to do this, but we don't have the front money. Always, 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 always. But if people are abusing that, then when somebody comes in with a real need, there won't be the resources there for them. That's us not being good stewards. And I take it pretty serious to be a good steward, not just of the people that God trusts us, but also the tithes and offerings that you guys give to the church. You know, so we want to make sure that that's not being abused or showing things in the wrong way as well. there's other things within this. There's some side notes. This is why we work with several different select agencies and partners, ministries, and secondly within the community to be able to help people. But when they say that we're not supposed to meet all needs, is because some people will define that as all needs. We will make them dependent upon the church, and they no longer are being good stewards, and they're not going to find freedom in their life. Again, you guys know about Aspire Ministries. Actually, Jenny's at another church today speaking on their behalf for a couple services. That my wife is over that helps people in need within the community. Before that, it was part of the Love, Inc. national network. And Love, Inc. has a phrase called redemptive compassion. And when you really dig into it, it's about how are we compassionate to people without actually keeping them in harm's way. But we're just throwing money at the problems and trying to help. And that's redemptive both physically, as far as giving them new tools, giving them new partnerships, connecting them with the help. But it also is spiritually. That's why churches are a big part of that. So we're connecting. Like, we do cleaning supplies here for people that are leaving the homeless shelter or leaving Tony Point. And so when we do that, we just don't buy much supplies and make Katie and Jenny give it to people. They hook them up with us so we can meet here or meet at Panera, and we can talk and talk about where they're at spiritually and those type of things, because we love people and it's not just about throwing stuff at them. So there is some effort within that as well. Again, we do work with others. When it says the church is supposed to take care of them, that's capital C. We can't do everything, but we can be part of everything by being part of the larger church and that network and Aspire. Let me say this. If you're a person in need, please ask for help. I can tell you the majority of the time that somebody comes looking for help, and I think Katie can attest to this over at Aspire as well, is it's almost always, can you help me? My electric's going to be shut off today at 5. There's been a couple of months of you knowing that's coming. Ask for help early on, and that will greatly impact your peace, as well as collectors calling you on the phone, and also options that can help you with that. So just make sure you don't work at the last minute. We want to help you be able to plug into those things to have the freedom that Christ has. Another thing, I will say this, because somebody might have this mindset set in our church or watching online. Again, we're not supposed to do everything, and I've learned over my years of doing this, everybody thinks that every church should be passionate and involved in every pet project that they have, or you're not really caring about the community. It's just how we are as human nature. We had a group, it was with the mayor's office, previous mayor's office, and they were having meetings where we're getting, I guess Marion's getting a large amount of money to help with the drug problem, like in next year or this year. And they were having meetings to what's the best way to invest this fund to help with the drug problems in Marion. And it came out Marion Star about this meeting, and they were literally saying in the Marion Star, the people, it's like, we invited the churches, and hardly any churches came, and we think the church needs to care more about our community. And so I touched base, like, on the Facebook thing. It's like, hey, I never heard of this meeting. You know, I'm just curious how you guys put this out, or whatever the case may be. And another pastor in town that I know that's challenging, he's like, hey, yeah, we sent it out, da 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 da. And then I get text from him at the same time, like, dude, what's your problem? Like, I wasn't invited. So the next time they did it, I did go to it. And the, man, I'm sounding really jaded. In this particular case, the only two pastors there were there. There were three pastors, but two of them were there to get the money. Like, all the input they had was about their pet projects to be on the list to get money. And I know that they asked me at one point, like, why don't other pastors care? And so I shared with them that night. I said, pastors care. As a matter of fact, most of the pastors are on the front line of this issue, like, you guys don't even understand yet. We're meeting with families and with people that are struggling with addiction, and we're in their homes. That just because we don't show up to a budgeting meeting, that might not be what I'm called to do. I'm a pinky, man. We're a pinky church. We're misfits, right? We just do what we do, but if I'm trying to do everything, it's going to be very, very limited. If we, as a church, try to do everything, it's going to be limited. That's why we have to be in partnerships, working through things together. Anyways, that was my rant. Was that fun? Not really. but we're getting there. Number three, now, not all needs are needs. Not all needs are needs. We define need differently than what it truly is at times. Usually when we're stressed out or we were raised in a particular family or a particular culture, that we define needs differently. Emergencies aren't always emergencies, but we'll talk about that later. There are those, again, we're all raised differently, we're all raised in different cultures, we all have our own uniquenesses, and we should love the uniquenesses that God gave us. But there is a culture that you're just raised that everything's a need and everybody else has got to pay for it. And that's not always going to be the case. That's why a lot of people do get frustrated when they call us and we say, well, let's work with Aspire. Let's do an intake. Let's look at the big picture with you. Well, I don't want to do that. Well, no, not everything's a need. We need to be able to look at these things. And sometimes there are symptoms of other issues. We've had folks that had a need, and we do define needs a little bit stricter. I'm going back quite a bit on something that really wasn't a need. It was a comfort zone issue. And they're living in a house. It's a house need. And so we're talking to them about this kind of the bigger picture of things. And what it is, it was something that, forgive me, because I don't remember who it was. So if I'm talking about you, it's not on purpose. I do that later at lunch. But it was something that their adult children living in their house were raising the bill, but they didn't want to pay towards it. And so it put the parents in a need. And they didn't want to have a tough conversation with their kids. So can the church pay this bill? Well, there's a lot of factors within that we want to work with you on to be able to find health and freedom within that. So again, not all needs are needs. Sometimes it's comfort zone. Same thing with, like, we do scholarships. If we're doing a $20 book study, we usually offer a study. So if someone cannot afford $20 and you want to be part of it, we don't want you to miss the discipleship for $20. If we're going to a conference or a movie night or whatever, we don't want you to miss it because of $50 or $100. But just like we're talking about the widows, it should be a need. And that's why you apply for scholarships. It's not because we can be in judgment. But there are people that want scholarships that they have the money or that they mismanage, or they don't have the money and they don't ask family, which again is above the church. And so we go quickly to scholarships, and then people actually have a need, there's no money left for them. If you have other options, you should be using other options before scholarship. It should be for those that truly have that need. And we had a time once, again, lovely, lovely family. A woman is coming here, and she had three teenage daughters. And this is a long time ago, so I can give that detail, and none of you are going to go, now wait, who was that? Maybe the Zutches. Were they part of that TV show? I don't know. Let's see. But they're already taking notes and going through back data. But the kids, everything we did youth group-wise, they did scholarships for. And this is before we kind of brought some of this mentality into it. And didn't really think too much about it. And then somebody tried to cause problems in the church. You know, when we started teaching some of this, went to that mom and said, he's talking about you and you da-da-da. So she had to come to me, like, I'm really offended because, you know, we do scholarships. And I was like, yeah, you do scholarships. It's not that big a deal. It's just the teaching of it. And then it kind of hit me that the reason she was asking for scholarships is not because they didn't have money. I've been to her home, and her husband had a Star Wars collection that I was so envious of. I'm talking thousands and thousands of dollars of lightsabers and collectibles in that man's office. Didn't that they have money? He just didn't like spending the money on the kids. She didn't like asking if they get in a fight. So why can't you guys just pay for it? Well, there's issues that we need to address. There's the things we need to help you with, because again, we are all in on helping people, but we want to actually truly be helping them. Does that make sense? So those are some of those things. And again, some of that's all getting outside of the financial end of things, but all these principles come together, so I'm just going to babble. Number four, the pastor should not help with every need. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And thankfully, this has been part of our DNA since the beginning, so it's one of those things that we protect more than we actually have issues with. But this goes back to the wisdom of the apostles from the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? I cannot do everything else. We're going to be very limited on helping one another. There are the elders, and we have seen an increase within recent years of people being more comfortable going to the elders and talking to the elders. Most prominently, we have the care team, which biblically we call deacons, that are caretakers within the church. That group has been struggling a little bit because it hasn't had vision, it hasn't had leadership, and it's my fault. So I'm admitting that to you because I've known that for about 6 months, and I need to get on it, and I haven't gotten on it. I tried once. We all sat down. 2 minutes in, I got a phone call that was an emergency. I had to leave and thank everybody for coming by. So I don't think Satan wants that up and running. But we have a care team, and if you're not familiar with the care team, it's about five different people in the church that they have families that they have adopted, that they touch base with you once a month, at least, at church, phone call, private message, whatever, to see how you're doing. And if you have a need to be able to pray with you, to be able to let me know about it, if I need to be involved with it, let the elders know if we need to be involved with it. And you might not even know that they're your care team member because it's not something they wear a badge around to say, I've been selected to care about your life. You know, it's just a modeling what we should have as well. But that is struggling, and I will give you that. But I'm not supposed to be, and the elders are not supposed to be over every situation. And you might say, well, what about James 5? Yeah, let's go to James 5. Yes. I'm telling you, I am so loopy up here from the open house in like the last 3 days of getting ready for it. I am ready for a nap. Okay. So, this is the reason why I got ahead of myself. He gave the apostles and the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Bink. So that we may no longer be children. This is such a huge verse. So we may no longer be children being tossed back and forth by every wind of doctrine. By everything that happens in life. We're foundational people. We shouldn't be bounced around all over the place. By human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love so that we grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Bink. From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint which is equipped, and all of us doing our part, or else there's a lame part that is taking and hurting the body, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So we have a role. There's still something off there, but that's okay. So we have a role that we are supposed to be equipping and sending you out like the apostles were to pray and to teach. And so that's our primary role within that. Now, I'm all in because I'm your brother, and I'm all in because I love you guys, and I'm all in to help everywhere I can. But it's not supposed to be just centralized about one person. There is a scripture. Is there another one there? What's the next one? Yeah, this one. James 5, 13 through 14. That's what I thought was coming up. If anyone among you is suffering, let him pray. If anyone is cheerful, let them sing praise. If anyone among you is sick, let him call the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with the oil in the name of the Lord. So this is the one I want to kind of hit, is because you might think, well, what about the elders supposed to be praying over people when they have needs? Absolutely. I'm 100% in on this verse. 100% in on this verse. The trick is a lot of people don't do the part of calling. That's usually where we fall in. If you want visitation and you don't call, if you're going in for something you want to be prayed over and you don't call, if you're going through a continuous back situation or other things and you want prayed over by the elders and you don't call, we can't guess that. I love how the Holy Spirit speaks, but he usually doesn't give me that much information. Sometimes he has, but sometimes he doesn't. And so make sure that you call. There's many times that people call, and they usually like to be at when it's convenient, and I understand that. So we pray over people after church or before church, whatever the case may be. We're still a very big part of that, but it's not always the way it is. I'll give you this one. There was a guy, he got extremely mad at me many years ago for marrying his daughter. No, I'm just kidding. He had a daughter, had several health issues, and she had to go to Cleveland to get a special surgery done. And he was furious that I did not come to Cleveland and pray over her before the surgery. First, I never knew there was a surgery. I never knew that they were going to Cleveland. They never touched base. I'm not sure exactly where that came from. And if I could have, I probably would have. But not always am I able to go to Cleveland to be able to pray over somebody. And I'll give you a little secret. I absolutely understand the value of being there, holding hands, having that spirit within it. But if I can't be there and Elder can't be there, our prayers are just as powerful at home. Prayer is powerful within that. And here's another little tidbit for you. There's the scripture that the prayers of a righteous man avail much, and I try my best. So I don't know exactly where I fall on that scale. You know, so there's some kind of balance there with you. But I can guarantee you my prayers are not more powerful than Chuck's. And my prayers are not more powerful than Nicole. We're children of the King. We have power in our prayers. So if you can't get the pastor, you've got ministers all around you. You got the ministers all around you as well. So again, this is very much a collective thing. When it comes to visitation, I served under a pastor one time that he loved visitation. That was the only thing he wanted to do. And if you were in the hospital, you might as well know he's going to come in and spend all afternoon with you. It's going to be like a 3 or 4 hour deal. And that was not just his passion, it was his right, as far as he was concerned. That's my right, biblically, somehow. He pulled that out. And to the point that when I was serving with him, there was an elderly lady in our church. I was getting a surgery, and she did not feel like she wanted to entertain the pastor. She did not know very well for 3 hours in a room at the hospital, so she hid it from him. So now I got an elderly person trying to hide it from the pastor. He finds out 2 days before, and he goes off on her and her family. This is my right. You have to tell me these things. Let you know, not my right. And I know that sometimes it can be uncomfortable having the pastor sit there for more than 10 minutes, you know, type thing. If you want visitation, I'd love to visit you. Just let me know. Just let me know. So those things I want out there so it doesn't be like, he didn't show up and he hates me. Maybe. But yeah, give a call. So again, there's elders, there's care team, there's people beside you, and oftentimes we can be bridges. If you need to be somebody else that's kind of beyond our range of things, we love being bridges to help you find the right people so you don't have to be by yourself. So, okay, next one. You should be helping others. This is another one we don't have too much problem with here in the church, but it does come up from time to time. When somebody comes across somebody who has a material need, and God puts it on their heart, and they look at it and say, well, I'm going to go talk to Tom. Hey, Tom, the church should pay $100 for their groceries. Should we? Maybe. Maybe you're that bridge. Absolutely. And I've seen it time and time again. But I've also seen people go, God's put in my heart to help them with their groceries, and I really don't want to give up $100. I don't want to have to sacrifice of my own. I don't want to, you know, and so we've turned it into a church thing. God will put things on your heart to help people, and it's not just money-wise, but help people. Just make sure you're not skipping over your part. That's a big part of it. When we see the church working at its best, it's everybody was in. Everybody was working. It was not the apostles doing sermon after sermon trying to get people to do it. I remember I was at another church, and one of the, they were called deacons here, but one of the elders told the pastor, when it comes to tithes and offerings, you're the salesman. You're the one to get up there and do the stories to be able to make people emotionally want to give money. Still haven't found that here. And it's not a role that I want to play. We'll teach the scripture. We'll teach you. Hopefully you're teaching at home as well. And then go and do. Go and do. Enable to go out. So, again, if you're supposed to help somebody in your family especially, because we come across that a lot as well. A couple of voices we'll give to you, John 13:35. This is Jesus talking. By this, all people would know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And love is shown in tangible ways. Another one I'll give you is Galatians 6:10. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are the household of faith. That scripture really blew my mind the first time I read it many, 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 many years ago. As I would think, especially to those outside the church, because we're trying to do outreach, right? Trying to lead people to the Lord. The outside world has no reason to believe in us that we're loving and caring if we're not taking care of each other. So every opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially those within the household of faith. The truth taught is adopted when we show up with tangible love as the Spirit leads, as the Scripture leads. That's the main takeaway. Truth taught is adopted when we, each of us, show tangible love as the Spirit and the Scripture leads, and we help keep people together.
If you were blessed by today's teaching, we hope you return for our next podcast. Or, better yet, stop by the Shepherd's Fellowship any Sunday morning to join us live. You can learn more about the church by calling 740-382-3500 or check us out online by going to tsflife.com. That's tsflife.com. You can also support the ministry of TSF Life by donating at our church website or sending support to the Shepherd's Fellowship, 1647 Marion, Marysville Road, Marion, Ohio, 43302. Thank you for spending your time with us today, and we look forward to seeing you soon. Be blessed.